Today we start a new series, and we've got a great banner up there, and that's all around, and Jesus the Game Changer. And we're going to be looking at a way that Jesus has changed the world, and why that matters, why that is important for you and I, that Jesus changed the world. There's a few ways that you can engage with this series. And the first one is I encourage you, be here on Sundays. We're going to introduce the topic that we're looking at. And we've got six fantastic topics that we're looking at, the way Jesus has changed the world and why it matters. So first of all, be here on Sundays. You might say, you might have some Sundays where you can't get it. Well, you know, it's good news because it's repeated at Granville at 4 o'clock. So you know what you miss here? You're more than welcome. The Granville congregation would love to, they would embrace you. And they would love you to join them. So Granville congregation is doing this as well. So please take the opportunity. So the first one is be here on Sundays. I encourage you to try and make it a priority. You know what? These 6 weeks, I'm going to try and be here every week because I want to get the most out of this series. Second way that you can be involved is we've got a study book up the back, and that helps to expand some of the things that I talk about in the morning. And also too, if you're phone savvy, you can download the app. There's a free app. And just make sure with the app you choose season one, because there's many of you heard on the radio, Carl Fazer's come out with a sequel to this. We might do it next year. I don't know. Let's see. But we're doing season one this year, so make sure on the app you just choose season one. But there's some great questions there on the app or in the Connect book. Out of that, the app or the study book, you might have some more questions which sort of bubble up inside you, you know, and that's great. You can join a Connect group. And in a Connect group, they really thrash around some of these ideas. And they're a group that meet midweek, and they open up the Bible. It was fantastic. At Granville, they've got a Connect group there, and they're doing Jesus the Game Changer, and they did the intro one just this week. They had, I think, 12 or 13 people at the Connect group. How cool is that? It's fantastic. So I encourage you, if you want to be a part of a Connect group, see Jenny, see me after the service. We can point you in the right direction, which is great. And do you know, here's another exciting thing. Parents, you might need to listen up during this. Well, I hope you listen up every week. But there's actually a Wildfire Jesus Game Changer program. So our Wildfire children are going through the Jesus the Game Changer material that is provided too. So parents, your children might have some great questions over lunch today or during this week as they process the material that's presented at Jesus at Wildfire. So just be prepared, parents. There's going to be some great conversations, I hope, as both all of us push into Jesus and explore what it means. We're going to watch a video, but I'm just going to pray. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for great worship where we can lift our voices to you, where we can focus our hearts on you. We can hear from you, where you stir our spirits, Father. We thank you for that. But we want to lift this morning to you, Father. We want to lift this series, Jesus the Game Changer. Father, just I pray that there would be more of you and less of me. I pray that you would use my words this morning to challenge people, to grow people. May we get a greater understanding of Jesus and just the impact that he's had on the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we've got a short video for you.
In many countries and communities today, religion is believed to be irrelevant, even dangerous, and something to be feared. What people fail to grasp is that the values Western democracies are built on come from the teaching of Jesus. Values such as the equality of all people, education for everyone, humility and service in leadership.
I would say the world is completely different because of Jesus, his death and his resurrection.
He's showing us what it means to be human.
And there's people who are intrigued by this. They get woke up, they're dissatisfied, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're restless. And they say, I think I will give him a try. I think I will try to do what he says.
I mean, mean, I wouldn't even know where to start. It changed everything for me. And I hope it's still changing everything for me every day, because I'm not exactly finished.
He brought the practice of and the message of the unconditional love of God.
It is easy for us to love those who would love us, but the true challenge is loving those who are not kind to us.
Western civilization would not exist had not there been Jesus.
Because he took this unnamed, unwanted, abused, adopted chick that should have been a statistic, and he was the game changer. He just turned my life around radically.
This series is a journey through the United States, the UK, India, Singapore, and Australia, talking with more than 30 academics, authors, researchers, and modern-day game changers about how the life and teaching of Jesus changed the world and why it matters.
They were a relatively small group of people who sought to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. Why did the life and teaching of Jesus become such a game changer?
We're gonna explore that question. Why did the life and teaching of Jesus become such a game changer? Have you ever wondered about the most, and we already know the answer to this, but anyway, the most influential person who has ever been on earth? I mean, think about it. There's been some pretty influential people. Like Martin Luther King, he's known for the saying, many of you, you know, I have a dream. You know, we know that saying, don't we? Mother Teresa, known for serving the sick and poor in Calcutta. William Shakespeare, he wrote phenomenal amounts of plays and poems, and the things that he wrote were just amazing. You know, I think of also too William Carey, a missionary to Africa. He translated the Bible into a third of the languages known at the time. Wow, what a cool accomplishment! But you know, in 2016, Skinner and Ward released the book "Who's Bigger," looking at who is the most influential person in history. Their research caused them to dig into history, into history books, to look at everyone who has ever lived, both historically and present, to find out who is the most influential person to have ever lived. They unanimously, in the book, unanimously come to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth. You know, author John Ottberg, and we saw some of him speaking just before, and we're going to see him probably again in some of the videos, makes the point that Jesus' death, at the time of his death, it made no sense whatsoever that he would be remembered or be influential because of his life. I mean, think about it, what John Ottberg says. Think about it for a second. When he died, he didn't have any property. He didn't write any books. He didn't start any organization. The church actually started after his death and resurrection. He didn't hold any political positions. He didn't have political power. He only had a few followers. You know, we see that in Acts 1:15. Refers to Peter in the upper room addressing about 120 believers after Jesus' death. 120 people. It's not like he traveled, you know, extensively in his lifetime. He spent most of his lifetime in a very small region in Jerusalem, in around Galilee, in that area. And at his death, he was virtually abandoned by those who were closest to him. They all disowned him and left him. And yet today, 2,000 years later, Jesus is the most influential person in human history. Wow. I get spine tingling up and down my spine. But there's four key issues that we need to have a quick look at when we consider the person of Jesus and his influence. And Glenn touched on this last week, and I'm going to touch on it again. But firstly, Jesus was a person in history, a real person in history. There are still those who question whether Jesus, did he actually live? I guess, how do we know, though? We need to be able to answer that question, don't we? How do we know that Jesus was a real person? And the best explanation is historical data and records that prove that Jesus was a real person in history. You know, information such as, you know, we've pieced together writings about Jesus going back over just a couple of decades after his life. So they've pieced together writing a couple of decades after Jesus' life about people who are writing about Jesus. You know, the stories also too, the stories of Jesus written down match up with historical events that were happening at the same time. The New Testament is about spans about 25 years. But there is literally thousands and thousands of copies of that 25 years in existence, even still today. Then it's really interesting too, there are other followers, other people who weren't followers of Jesus, who have recorded the life and times of Jesus. Historians, local historians in the time. There was Tarticus, a Roman senator and historian, who was in the Roman Empire about AD 58 to 120. Then there's Josephus, a Jewish scholar. Now the Jews had nothing to, if anything, they didn't like Jesus. And yet he's a Jewish scholar recording the life and times of Jesus in about AD 37 to 100. Pliny, a Roman senator, around the AD 62 to 115. All of these people who didn't follow Jesus recorded his life and his death and his resurrection. Wow. If Jesus was not an actual person in history, why would these, as I said, these Roman and Jewish writers have referred to Jesus and his followers of the early church? They're not going to make up someone to write about as historians. Historians don't do that. That's our first thing we need to do. Secondly, the records that we have, even today, have been written from eyewitnesses. Those who tell the story of Jesus' life and all that he said and all that he did were those who were close to him. They were eyewitnesses. They were right there as Jesus fed 5,000. They were right there in the boat as he calmed the storm. They were right there in the boat as Jesus said, "Come out of the tomb," and Lazarus rose from the dead and walked out. They were right there. They were eyewitnesses. Why did they want to write down these remarkable stories, these remarkable things that Jesus did? Well, Luke, many of you are familiar, the books about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're the books that talk about Jesus' life here on earth. Luke wrote Luke, who would have thought? And Luke was a doctor, and he gave us an explanation as to why he wrote down what he wrote. And we see it, and it's going to be up on your screen. If you've got your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Luke 1, 1 to 4. This is Luke speaking. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down from those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theopompus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." So here we are, we've got this Dr. Luke, and he's hearing all these stories. And he's like, you know what, I want to put down an accurate record of Jesus' life and what happened. So he started interviewing all of these eyewitnesses. He interviewed heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps of them. And he's pieced together this story because he wanted to put down an accurate account of what happened. Luke does the same when he writes Acts. When he writes about Paul and the early church in Acts. And we see that in Acts 1 and 2. "In my former book, Theopompus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day I was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So here we are. Luke wants to put down an accurate record. You know, John, the book of John, once again, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, books about Jesus. John gives us an explanation of why he wrote his account of Jesus. We see it in John 20, 30 to 31. I think it's going to be up on your screens. There it is. "The purpose of John's gospel," and that's what's titled, it said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Later on in John chapter 20, verse 21, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies. This is testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John was an eyewitness. He was right there. And he wrote down what he saw as he journeyed with Jesus, reflecting back. Yes, there's two things that we need to address in looking at the life of Jesus. The third thing is that those who followed Jesus gave up their life for what they believed. Now, this is a crucial point. But those who followed Jesus gave up their life for what they believed. Some have suggested that, well, Jesus' followers, is even his disciples, they made up this story afterwards. Because we want to keep the legend of Jesus going. There was a lot of people would agree, even today, that Jesus was a great teacher. But he was, as you and I know, he's more than just a great teacher. So some would say that the disciples, they wanted to keep this legend going, so they made up this story of the death and resurrection. Many believe that Jesus, as I said before, didn't exist in history, and there's no possibility that he actually rose from the dead 3 days later. But first, I want you to consider this. The followers, first thing we need to consider is his followers actually made up the story. You know, it's interesting that of the 11 disciples that were left after Jesus' death, there's only one, John, who died of natural causes. All the others were persecuted because of their faith. And it asks me the question, it poses the question, would all 10 disciples suffer persecution, imprisonment, for a myth, for a lie? Would they die for a lie? You know, the late Charles Carlson suggests that Watergate, some of you will be familiar with Watergate, that's where the American president was impeached. We're going through that at the moment again, aren't we? Anyway, was impeached. And he said that Carlson was an attorney working in the Nixon White House. And as part of the Watergate conspiracy, he went to jail as a result of these actions. In the process of the Watergate investigation and his time in jail, Carlson actually came to know Jesus. And he went on to establish a fantastic ministry called Prison Fellowship. We've actually had them come and speak here. He wrote the following about his Watergate experience and what it taught him about Jesus. I want to quote him. I know that the resurrection is fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 11 men testified they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 11 apostles would keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So the second opinion is that the followers, many years later, invented the resurrection and added it to the story. But there's a problem with that, because Scripture, it doesn't line up. And we see that in Corinthians 15, 1-5. We see what's going on around there, and we see Paul is quoting Corinthians, and the timelines don't light up at all. So that cannot be the case. And there's clear evidence that the belief and death of resurrection was the foundational belief for the church from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus' death and resurrection was pinnacle for all that they did. So it is not feasible that it was invented decades later. You know, the fourth thing about Jesus that we need to consider is that Jesus did not start a movement to change society. He changed lives one at a time. You know, Jesus, the Game Changer, is a series that looks at the impact that the life and teaching of Jesus had on the fundamental values of the world and Western nations. This can lead to the assumption that these ideas changed the world and brought in sweeping society shifts in behavior and ethics. But this is actually a false assumption. While Jesus' teaching changed society, and lives are only changed one person at a time. Not only is Jesus' impact on one person at a time, it was often influencing people who weren't even really looking for Jesus. Let's give you some examples from this. Many of you know Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. Paul was a prominent Jew and a Pharisee. He had the best teaching, the best family background, and he loved to persecute followers of Jesus. Paul spoke to Agrippa about his obsession to persecute the followers of Jesus. And we see it in Acts 26, 9-11. So Paul's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And on that way, in Acts 26, we see the story. He met Jesus in a very powerful way. And the outcome revolutionized his life. And at that time was probably the birth of the greatest missionary to ever live. He had an obsession in his soul that he couldn't let go to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus had done. So that's our first example. Second example, in the 4th century, a brilliant young academic had decided against his mother's faith of Christianity. And he followed a hedonistic life in Milan as an academic. Augustine was his name, and he had a mistress from the age of 15. And he moved to Milan to teach and enjoy every aspect of life that he could. Yet he could not run from God who pursued him. One day, Augustine was tormented and he's sitting in a garden. And he just happened to have the Bible next to him. And he heard this voice. He said, "Take up and read." And Augustine opened the Bible and he read from the book of Romans. And it changed his life. And Augustine became one of the greatest church leaders at the time. He became the Bishop of Hippo, one of the greatest minds the church had ever seen. You know, third example, you might say, Brennan, they're all examples from history. You know, but I want to introduce you to someone called Ian. You know, in Connect Groups, you might see the video and the testimony of Ian as part of this series. But Ian Harper was an economist, a professor. And Ian's wife loved and followed Jesus. And she wanted each week for her children to meet with Jesus and to come to church. So she would take her children to church. And finally her husband relented and he thought, you know what, I'm going to go. So he attended Glen Waverkin Anglican Church, just here in Melbourne. And the pastor, John Harrow, noticed that Ian's lack of enthusiasm for church. And he asked him one day at the end of the service, "How long are you going to keep attending when you don't believe a word we say?" Ian replied, "If you can explain this in a way that I can understand, I'll listen." You know, that started regular meetings between Ian and John, the pastor. The end result that after one Christmas morning service, Ian was sitting there in the church and he had this realization that Jesus is the Son of God. He realized that it was true. Initially, Ian wasn't looking for faith. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but one conversation after another, one question after another, led him to a point where John could no longer deny the existence of Jesus. You know, Jesus has always changed one person at a time. Paul, who we just looked at, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, Matthew, a tax collector, just going about his business, collecting taxes. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Those who have also followed Jesus, as you said, Paul, Augustine, Ian Harper, they have gone on to change their worlds. You know, what we do over the next 6 weeks in this series, we're going to demonstrate how the life and teaching of Jesus has changed the world. But to not lose sight of the fact that how Jesus does this. He changes the world one person at a time. You know, and Jesus wants you to change one person in your life at a time. You know, I've always been fascinated by the saying, how does the kingdom of God advance? And it does, it advances one person at a time. You know, we tend to leave it to others, don't we? We tend to leave it to those who, "Oh, that person's got the gift, you know, oh, I don't know if I can do that." But you know, if everyone in this building, there's 140, 150 people here this morning, 160 people, can you imagine if every single person in this building went out and said, you know, 2020, I'm gonna lead someone to Christ. I'm going to advance the kingdom of God by one person. You know, at the end of 2020, we would have 300 people. Imagine unleashing 300 people on a community. The Bass Coast. Imagine if we did that again. At the end of 2021, there'd be 600 people. Wow. Because we advance the kingdom of God one person at a time. And you might even think of your journey, of how you came to faith, and how was it? It was one person getting beside you, one person praying for you, one person maybe inviting you to something. And that kingdom of God got advanced one at a time. I love Les and Jane's story, and I haven't spoken about this, but they're one person at a time. And they gave their life to Christ because someone got beside them. Someone prayed for them. It's exciting. Who is the one person in your world that you can bring that little bit closer to Jesus?